So in high school, I played several sports, but I also was in the band. And so, what was interesting about band, I think my favorite part of it was marching season. And it's kind of neat. We had a big band then, and it had a lot of people in it. And you were able to do halftime shows and everybody moving around and marching. And what most people don't realize is in band, it takes a lot of kind of preparation to get where it looks like everybody's on the same page. Because when you first start off, you've got people running into each other, and like when you're holding the trumpet or some type of horn and you walk into the person next to you, everybody's getting bust lips, and I mean, just kind of you walk around. And the problem is, everybody's got to know like where they're supposed to be, but they also have to stay in step with the music. And so when you first enter band, one of the things that they do is they kind of teach you how to march. And so you think that's pretty easy. You put one foot in front of the other, right? But to do it in time and to do it in rhythm, you quickly learn that not everybody can hear the rhythm as well as others, okay? And so you learn, and you learn by listening to the drums, the cadence of the drum, and then you have the drum major or you have someone kind of, with the new students, they teach them, okay, here's how you mark. Left, 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 right, left, right? It's same thing kind of in military. If you've learned to mark, they teach you, and you have to say, wait, oh, okay. You have to learn to put your left foot, okay, that beat, the first beat, okay, that's when they do left, okay. And as silly as that sounds, you learn to hear the calling, right? You learn to hear the rhythm and then respond to it. Now, this morning, we're continuing our series called The Anatomy of a Disciple. And last week, I kind of gave you the broad overview of it. And today, what I want to do is kind of let's take this next step and let's learn a little bit how to hear God's voice, how to respond to the rhythm that He is calling us to live in. And when we do that, it's really amazing how life, it all kind of starts coming together. We start seeing a beautiful picture being created by God's people as they work, as they march together, following the calling of God. So we kind of learn to respond, right, and listen to God's voice and then follow it. Last week, I made the statement that all authentic life change begins with God. And He is the one calling out left, 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 right, left in our life. He's the one that's calling out to us. And the question for all of us, are we listening? Are we letting Him guide us day by day? And so what we're talking about this morning, it really sets the stage for the rest of this series as we dig in the individual parts of the life of a disciple and look at the different areas of our life. We've got to learn this morning what it looks like to respond when we hear God's voice, because if we don't do that, then we can go through the rest of this series and we can leave here and say, oh yeah, that was kind of good. But if we don't learn to respond when God calls us, when God speaks to us, then we're just gaining knowledge and we're not really seeing life transformation. Psalm 23, very famous passage of scripture. In Psalm 23, verse 3, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd," right? "I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." He leads us. He leads us down a path. Have you really thought about that? That God is the one who is orchestrating your life and laying out a path for you to take. And Proverbs 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take." Can I just ask you this morning, there are many people here who are probably scratching your head and say, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know where to go or what I'm supposed to do. And God is here this morning in this place saying, if you listen to me and respond, I am going to show you which path you need to take in life. Can I just tell you how much of a relief that is to know that God cares about us so much that he's going to show us which path to take. These aren't just cliches, right? I mean, these are verses that tell us that God has a plan and God has a path for your life. So our question for all of us this morning, when God speaks, will you listen and will you respond? There's a passage in the Bible. If you've got your Bible, flip to Galatians 5. And it really speaks to what happens when we let God guide our steps and when we don't let God guide our steps. And so in Galatians 5, the letter that Paul has written here, and he's trying to break down this battle that we're all facing. And he kind of describes it in the terms of there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh is kind of those worldly desires that continually pull at us to pull us away from God and toward the things of this world. And then the spirit is constantly pulling us towards God. And so in verse 16, this is what Paul says. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." And so he goes on here and says, "This you need to be letting the Holy Spirit guide your life. And if you don't, this is what happens. This is what your life looks like. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses." And he goes on here in verse 19 to describe what when you really follow the sinful nature, follow the flesh, this is what it looks like. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, right? Any sexual activity outside marriage, Greek word porneia, pornography, adultery, premarital sex, this is what it looks like. Sexual immorality, impurity, impure thoughts, right? Lustful pleasures. Idolatry. When we hear the word idolatry, we think of, you know, idolatry and sorcery here. The next one, we think of like, you know, witchcraft. But can I just tell you, I mean, idolatry is whenever we put something between us and God and we worship that, worship the created thing instead of the creator God. When we trust those things instead of trusting God. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy. Outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. It's not a very good list. You know, when you look at your life, you don't want to say, "Man, I got 9 out of 10 on that list." Okay, that's not what you want to do. When you look at this, you're not seeing how many. No, none of these things should reflect your life as a believer. Right? So you've got to rise above this and you've got to say, wait a minute here. This is the flesh. This is the sinful nature. These are the things when I don't listen to God, this is what happens to my life. And when we see that, and he gives on, right? Let me tell you again, it says here in verse 21, as I have told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what he's talking about, if you're living a continual lifestyle of sin, do you really know God? Do you really know him? If you continually respond to the flesh and you ignore the spirit, do you know God? And so think about the world we live in today. I hate to say it, but I think this list does a pretty good job of describing the world we live in today. When we look at this list, it looks like the world around us, and it scares me because it shows that people, right, would rather listen to Satan instead of God. It scares me to see the division and jealousy and hatred and envy in our society. It scares me to see the evilness and so many crimes that are committed. It scares me to see how much sexual immorality is in our culture today. It's scary, but it's true. And if we are serious about growing in our faith, we have got to repent of our sins and look at, you know, when we see passages like this in Scripture, we have got to be able to examine our own life and turn from that sin and turn towards God. But the passage doesn't just stop there. It keeps going. And it talks about what happens when we do listen and respond. So let's look at verse 22. But the Holy Spirit, it produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And this is a very different kind of list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against, there is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, okay? I want you to star this verse. I want you to go back to it this week and read it. Write it out, put it on your dashboard of your car or in your locker at school or on your desk at work or on your mirror in the bathroom. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. I love some versions say that last part, that last phrase, that we need to stay in step with the Spirit. We need to hear the calling of God, the calling of the Holy Spirit, that voice that speaks to us, that helps us discern right from wrong. And as we hear that, left, right, left. As we hear that, we respond to it. And we start learning to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And what happens is instead of our lives being described by the list of the sinful, the sins of the flesh, the sinful nature, we start being described by the fruit of the Spirit. And if you notice that the first list was all actions. It was all things that describe things you do. But the second list, when we let the Spirit guide our lives, it's not about our actions. It's about our character. It's about who we are. It's about the inner qualities that define us. And we talked last week about how life change, it happens from the inside out. And so Satan, he wants you to focus on your behavior. Just do this. It doesn't matter. Do this. Do this. Don't think of why, just do it. It feels good. But God is calling us to really think about why we do things. Does it flow out of a character? Does it flow out of a nature that loves God? And as you learn to see and get in step with what God is doing on your life on a more consistent basis, you begin to walk by the Spirit moment by moment, thought by thought, decision by decision, submitting to the power of the Spirit of God who is at work in your life. And can I just tell you this morning, if you continue to ignore God and go your own way, you're not going to be experiencing the life that God has planned and prepared for you. You're not going to be able to stay on the path. A few months ago, the boys and I, we went hiking up on Mount Rogers, and beautiful place, especially as you go up towards the top. You got some magnificent views up there, and you got the wild ponies. And what you notice is that there's a well-defined path. And can I just tell you, there's a lot of places you can get off the path. And over the years, there have been a whole lot of people that have gotten lost off the path. There are a lot of cliffs, a lot of rocks, a lot of dangerous places up there. And same way in any of the mountains around here. I mean, when you stay on the path, you experience it. You see the path. You're in safety. You can walk and know that you're where you're supposed to be. But when you start venturing off the path and you start going your own way, it may feel good for a while, but you don't realize the risk you're putting yourself at. And can I just tell you, that's such a description of our life today. So many people are going their own way and thinking, oh, I'll be fine. I can do what I want when I want. It doesn't really matter. And you don't see that you're getting ready to walk right over a cliff. I want to give you this morning four truths to help you to respond to God and get in step with God. These are just four truths, the four kind of things that will help you this morning to understand what it means to hear God's voice and respond to it. The first thing, if you're taking notes, is simply this. It's that God is working to change you on the inside, and you need to be aware of what God is doing and get in step with Him. This just goes back to exact, kind of picks right up where we left off last week. God is working to change you on the inside, but you've got to be aware of that. You've got to be aware of what God is doing, and you've got to choose to get in step and by responding to Him and listening to Him. We talked all about this last week. Change is initiated on the inside, and it works outward. First, our heart is transformed, then our minds, then our choices, and then finally our compassions. And so next week, we're going to start digging into those things. Next week, we're going to talk about our heart. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about our mind. And then we're going to start talking about our choices. And so we're kind of building week by week. And I think our problem is that we focus so many times on the externals in life. There's a term I keep seeing pop up in books and articles and blog posts, and it's a term that describes our society today and what many people believe. And it's kind of a weird term a little bit, and maybe you've heard this, but you probably haven't. And it's a term that's called moralistic therapeutic deism. It's a big word. Not what you typically see, right? Moralistic therapeutic deism. And it came from a study they actually did on youth a few years ago. And it said, and I'm going to read you this a little bit that kind of describes it and what they found. It says, when Christian Smith and his fellow researchers with the National Study of Youth and Religion took a close look at the religious beliefs held by American teenagers, they found that the faith held and described by most adolescents came down to something the researchers identified as moralistic therapeutic deism. As described by Smith and his team, this consists of beliefs like these. First, a God exists who created and ordered the world and who watches over human life on earth. Okay, that's kind of deism. Two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Okay. Three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And finally, good people go to heaven when they die. And they said that in sum is the creed by which most adolescent faith can be reduced. After conducting more than 3,000 interviews with American adolescents, the researchers reported that when it came to the most crucial questions of faith and belief, many adolescents responded with a shrug and whatever. Now, what's interesting about that, he's saying we've kind of boiled the Christian life down, and the takeaway that most young people get, and I would say it's not just teenagers, this is society as a whole, is be nice to each other, okay? Be good to each other. If you get in a big jam, God can get you out of it. And that's kind of that moral, you know, the moral, have good morals, therapeutic, it's all about you and your happiness and do whatever you, and deism, that moral therapeutic deism. Matt Chandler, who's a pastor down in Texas, he said this, he said, moral therapeutic deism is the belief that God wants me to work hard at being good, and He also desperately wants me to be happy. In the end, God is like Dr. Phil and Santa Claus wrapped up in one. Okay. Do you see the problem with that? That is not the gospel. That is not what the Bible teaches. Your life is not about you being happy, right, and you being good. It's about Jesus, right, who was perfect. And He is good, and because He died for your sins, because you can receive His forgiveness and grace and mercy, and now you can live in Him, He changes you from the inside out so that you can live for Him and bring glory to Him. It's not about you being good. It's about you being Christ-like. There's a big difference. You can be a great moral person and still go to hell because you don't know Jesus. That should wake us up. Church should not be about the place where it's a combination of Dr. Phil and Santa Claus all wrapped in one. Look what I learned today. Oh, man, in my life, great. No, I mean, we learn what it is to follow after Jesus. And I was reading this article with Matt Chandler where he was talking about this, and they asked him this question. They said, in what ways are many Americans confusing moralism with Christianity? And he said, what's the distinction between a morally upright person and someone who's a true worshiper? And he said this. He said, the general confusion is that our moral behavior is what justifies us before God. Most of the world would never say that with our mouths, but we feel that lie in our heart and we believe it with our minds, that you can be morally upright and not be a worshiper of Christ at all. He said, I have neighbors who are some of the most morally upright people I've met. They are so moral that they feel like they have no need for Jesus. True worshipers know that they are in deep need of Jesus Christ, and they are transformed morally by beholding Jesus and by seeing their lives transformed by the Spirit's power from the inside out rather than conform to a pattern of religion from the outside in. So the problem in our society, and what you see this, is people focus on the external behaviors. They focus on all the stuff on the outside, being a good moral person, being good, instead of focusing on the Spirit working on the inside and transforming us to be more like Jesus. So we just got to be aware of this. We've got to realize this. We've got to follow the Spirit's leading. And we are not accepted by God based on how good the outside looks. We are not accepted by God based on how many good things we do. We are accepted by God based on our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we realize that, the sooner we realize that, the sooner our lives can start glorifying Him. Here's the second truth this morning. And it kind of tags right in. It just kind of keeps building here. The Christian life is not about behavior modification and sin management. These are terms that you see from time to time. Dallas Wheeler talks a lot about sin management. It's not about behavior modification, right? I've got a dog, and can I tell you, I can get my dog to do what I want when I have a treat in my hand. I can modify their behavior, right? I mean, when you have a treat, well, actually, my dog still doesn't listen most of the time, but it's kind of she's kind of crazy. But you can typically, a typical dog, if you have a treat in your hand, you can get them to do tricks. You can modify their behavior based on the reward, right? Is that what we've turned the Christian life into? Oh, let's, you know, if I get this, oh, man, because hey, I want a great life now and I want health and happiness and I want all that. If I get that, then I'm going to modify my behavior. Or is the Christian life just about, okay, let's not do this sin just because it may look bad. Let's just work on this or let's cover this up. Let's manage the sin so it doesn't get too bad. Is that what the Christian life is really about? Look at Philippians chapter 2. The verse here that, man, I could spend the whole time on this morning because it's a powerful verse. And in the ESV, it says this. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And get this, we usually stop there and you forget the second part. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so what we see in this verse is this whole idea, okay, what are we saying here? What does it mean to work out your salvation? Let me read it to you out of the New Living. It says, dear friends, as you have always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do you see here again? You see this pattern. God is at work inside of you, and are we responding to that with obedience, with reverence, with fear? Not fear that, oh man, God's going to zap me when I mess up, but a fear of that respect of God is God and I am not. And He is in charge. And I need to live my life in response to that. I need to know my place. I need to know who God is. I need to understand sin is a serious offense against God. And so I think this text is often used to instill fear into people and saying, oh, man, you'll lose your salvation. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about, you know, he's not telling us to live in constant anxiety and nervousness. He's telling us to live out of reverence, respect, and to work out means to continually work to bring something to completion or fruition. And so what we see is this working out. It's just like letting God transform us. We work it out. We realize that we have not arrived, that there is still work God has to do in our life. And so Psalm 2, I don't have this on the screen, but it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I think that's a good picture of what we're called to do. I think it kind of ties right in. Here's another verse that kind of talks about this transformation that happens in us. In Romans 12, it's a powerful passage. A whole chapter 12 talks about the characteristics of a disciple. But in verse 1 and 2, it says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because all that he has done for you, let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the find that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person, changing the way you think. Do you realize this is not behavior modification? This is not sin management. This is letting God work in us and changing who we are. From the inside out, it changes our motives. It changes our desires. And the amazing thing is when we let God and we focus in on letting him transform us and we focus in on spending time with him and abiding in him, then our desires change. Those sinful desires that used to hold us captive no longer have the same pull that they once had. I love what Tim Keller says in his book, Reason for God. He says, there is a great gulf between the understanding that God accepts us because of our efforts and the understanding that God accepts us based because of what Jesus has done. Religion operates on the principle, I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. But the operating principle of the gospel is, I am accepted by God through what Christ has done, therefore I obey. What he is saying is it's not just the obedience, but it's the motive that drives the obedience. Why we do what we do. Why we do what we do. And when we are transformed, our motives change. Our desires change. It's not just about the external behavior. It's funny how the Christian faith, we tend to... some people call it kind of like boundary markers that we place in life to keep us from sin. And maybe you grew up with a lot of these, and you don't want to dance because it may lead to sex, or you don't want to play cards because it may lead to gambling, or you don't want to do this because it may lead. And so we set up all these boundary markers to modify our behavior and keep us from sinning. But here's the problem when we do that. Can you already see the problem from what we've talked about? When we just set up roadblocks and we don't focus on the heart, we don't focus on the inside, we don't focus on the character, we will figure out a way to get around those boundaries. There's all sorts of internet filters for pornography, and for some people that's great. You need that for, you know, but if that's all you do, you will eventually figure out a way around that. If you don't start focusing on the heart, the desire, the motives. And the problem, again, we're good at figuring out ways around boundaries. We're good at figuring out ways around rules. We can rationalize it. We can explain it away. We can ignore it. But here's the thing. Jesus consistently focused on people's center. Are they oriented and moving toward, right, spiritual life, the love of God and the love of others? Or are they moving away from it? I think we've just got to understand that it's all about the internal and being changed on the internal so our desires and our motives change. Let's keep going. Let's go to the third one. The third truth this morning. The Christian life is about hearing God's voice and responding to God's leading to help you become like Jesus. When I wrote this down in my mind, I just went right back to a course I took 20-some years ago called Experiencing God. And I think we've done it as a life group here several times, and many of you have done it. But Henry Blackaby says this. He says, "We usually want God to speak to us so that he can give us a devotional thought to make us feel good all day. If you want the God of the universe to speak to you, you need to be ready for him to reveal to you what he is doing where you are." In the scripture, God is not often seen coming and speaking to people just for conversation's sake. He is always up to something. When God speaks to you through the Bible or through prayer or through circumstances or through the church or in some other way, he has a purpose in mind for your life. The moment God speaks to you is the very moment that God wants you to respond. Some of us assume that we have the next few months to think about it and then try to decide whether this is really God's timing. But the moment God speaks to you is his timing. That is why he chooses to speak. When he does, he speaks to his servant when he is ready to move. He goes on to say, when God spoke to Moses, what Moses did next was crucial. After Jesus spoke to the disciples, what they did next was crucial. What you do next after the Spirit of God speaks to you through his word is crucial. Our problem is that when the Spirit of God speaks to us, we go into a long discussion with him questioning the rightness of his directions. I want you to think about this. We argue with God all the time. God says, hey, you need to go and talk to that person. What? That's crazy. Why would I do that? I'll look foolish. God says, you need to go and check on that person or see how they're doing or go help them or serve them. And we kind of say, I'm not sure about that. Let me pray about that. Let me think about that. When God spoke to Moses, what happened? He said, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, wait a minute. I'm not that guy. You don't understand. I don't speak very well. I'm an introvert. He made all sorts of excuses, and he kept arguing with God, and finally God said, okay, whatever, fine. I'll give you Aaron. He'll speak for you. You can use Aaron. And he said, okay, well, can I remind you what happened because of that choice? When Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, what had happened in the camp below? They'd made golden calves and were worshiping that. Who was leading that? Aaron. You realize how much trouble the Israelite people got into because Moses simply did not obey when God asked them to do something? Do you see all the trouble it caused Moses later in life? The same thing happens to us. We argue with God, and God says if you would have just listened, you would have avoided all this trouble. But instead, you had to do things your way. So why do we respond? Because we know that we can be changed by God. We recognize that he is at work in our lives. And when the God of the universe speaks, it should get our attention and we should respond. Fourth thing. Your maturity is measured by comparison to Jesus, not other fallen people. This gets us into trouble all the time. It trips us up, and it makes us quit following after Jesus. We look at ourselves, and we say this, man, compared to that person, I'm doing pretty good. If you look at my life, I'm better than most everybody. You look at my workplace, man, I'm the only one there that even goes to church. Man, that's pretty good. And we do this. We compare ourselves to other people around us instead of comparing ourselves to Christ. And instead of comparing ourselves to Jesus, who lived a perfect life, and when he came, and I'm not saying, right, that, we know that we are going to slip up, we're going to fail, we're going to make mistakes, but it's in those times where we repent and we grow and we learn from them. We don't constantly say, oh, my life, man, that's good enough. That's good enough. No, there's room for every single person in here to grow. Every single person. You have room to grow because you are not perfect. There's only one perfect person that's ever lived, and it's not you. Let that sink in a minute. And I say this, I think this is where Christians get in trouble. We start comparing ourselves and saying, but it's good enough. I know I have this little sin over here that most people don't know about. And I know I've got this little thing over here, and I'll just kind of sweep it up and cover it up, and nobody has to know about that. But when we realize that our maturity, it's based on our comparison with Jesus. Tim Keller also said this. He said, there are two ways to read the Bible. The one way to read the Bible is that it's basically about you. What you have to do in order to be right with God, in which case you'll never have a sure and a certain hope because you'll always know you're not quite living up. You'll never be sure about that future. Or you can read it that it's all about Jesus. Every single thing is not about what you must do in order to make yourself right with God, but what He has done to make you absolutely right with God. And Jesus Christ is saying, unless you can read the Bible right, unless you can understand salvation by grace, you'll never have a sure and a certain hope. But once you understand it's all about me, Jesus Christ, then you can know that you have peace. You can know that you have this future guaranteed and that you can face anything. It's all about Jesus. I want to close by giving you five warning signs. I'm not going to go deep. I'm just going to tell you what they are. And I want you to kind of use this to evaluate your own life, to kind of go through your own life. Five warning signs that you aren't staying in step with God. Here's the first one. You become spiritually inauthentic. You just fake it. You come to church, act like you're spiritual, and on the inside, you know that you are in a struggle, but you won't tell anybody. Second thing, you become judgmental, exclusive, or proud. You become judgmental, exclusive, or proud. You constantly look down on other people. They're not spiritual. I can't believe they did that. You constantly are looking down. Three, you become less approachable. How approachable are you? How approachable? Will people just come up and talk to you? Or do you just kind of, people look at you and say, "Woo, I'm not talking to them today." Four, you grow weary of pursuing spiritual growth. You grow weary. You're like, I don't need this. I've already done that. I'm tired. You grow weary. The fifth thing, you focus on the externals. Focus on the boundary markers. Can I just tell you, quit making excuses and get serious about being transformed by the power of the gospel at work inside of you. Realize that as you learn, you will need to respond. As you learn, you continually do that. We are educated so far beyond our level of obedience. We know so much about the Bible that we don't put into practice in our everyday life. We have got to get serious about responding to God. And throughout this series, throughout your life, this is the choice you'll have to make. When God speaks, am I going to respond? When He calls you to go on that mission trip, or when He calls you to help someone in need, or when He calls you to share your faith, or when He calls you to encourage someone, or when He calls you to talk to someone, or to pray and read your Bible, will you listen when the Spirit speaks? And I'm not talking about some big booming audible voice that says you need to do this, this, and this. But you know it when God is giving you that nudge. You know it when God is leading you or pushing you to do something. You're like, wait a minute, where did that thought come from? You know, and when that happens, it's always going to be in agreement with Scripture. He's never going to lead you to do something that's against Scripture. But when we see Scripture line up with what we feel God is leading us to do, we better pay attention. This morning, we're going to give you a chance to respond. Will you respond or will you keep making excuses? Will you trust the God of the universe? As we enter into our response time, we have the cross. You can come up and write your prayer request and leave them at the cross this morning. We have communion where you can come up and receive the Lord's Supper this morning, remembering the life that Jesus lived and remembering the death that He died for you. And you can stay right where you are and sing and praise God. You can come and talk and pray with us in the back. We just want to respond this morning. And whatever God is leading, will you respond? Praise team's going to come on up, and I'm going to close us in prayer. And here's the biggest invitation I want to give you. Here's the biggest way to respond. If you don't know Jesus, what is your excuse? What's holding you back this morning? Give your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this time of worship we've had here in this place. My prayer is that if there is anybody in this place that does not know you, that this morning they would nail it down. They would make sure, they would make certain that they would live for you and that they would give their life to you. When we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, when we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. And so this morning, if there's anybody here, let me invite you to pray with me this morning. Just to make sure, just to know, just to allow Jesus to transform you from the inside out. Just so you can know that you have Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you that Jesus came and lived that perfect life that I couldn't live, that he took the punishment that I deserve, that he died in my place. Lord, I pray this morning, I want to put my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone to save me. Lord, help me to live for Jesus from this day forward. Help me to respond to the leading of the Spirit. Help me to stay in step with the Spirit and listen and respond in every area of my life. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for saving me. I want to thank you, Lord, for changing me and for transforming me and for helping me live and to become more like Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's what I want you to do. If you made any type of a commitment this morning, it may be, hey, God is speaking to me, I need to get baptized. God is speaking to me, I need to join a life group. God is speaking to me that I need to get in his word. God is speaking to me that I need to tell somebody, I just put my faith in Christ. Whatever it is, would you take out one of those communication cards, fill it out, and drop it in the offering box or drop it and give it to one of us before you leave today? Let's stand, let's worship, let's respond, let's thank God for who he is and what he's done.